It's a verse of scripture I want to share with you from Proverbs 29. Just one verse. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 18. The wise man says, Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no vision, the people perish. That he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I'd like to think about that first expression this morning for just a little while. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I remember a few years ago, several years ago as a matter of fact, trying to speak to you along these lines this morning, and I don't know why that it has come to mind just this morning. I trust and pray that it is of the Lord. I want to talk to you about the church in general this morning. I want to talk to you about the vision of a people, and that people being what I'm concerned about this morning is the church, you, this church. The wise man says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And Solomon didn't put any limitations on that expression. He just simply said, where there is no vision, the people perish. We take this idea, and we'll try to get into it a little bit more, but let's think about the people, a people. That could be this church. It could be a nation. It could be your family. It could be the business where you work, the company who you work for. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We need to know what Solomon meant by a vision. I'll just share this with you very quickly. When I began to think about this morning, and you know, it always comes to mind, I can't help it. I always think when subjects begin to come to mind, passages of Scripture come to mind, I can't help but think, okay, now when was the last time I preached on that? I don't want to preach on it again too soon. You know, I might have just preached on that just a few weeks ago, or maybe last year. And I don't want to, you know, because I don't want you to think, well, he didn't have anything else, so he just dug up some old notes from years ago, and he's preaching on that again because he didn't have anything else. And I try not to do that. I might be susceptible to doing that, but I try not to. This morning, as I began to think along these lines, that was what I was thinking. I remember preaching this kind of message, but maybe it's a message we need again. And then I got a call from a preacher who was helping to put together some speakers for a minister's meeting that takes place every year over in Georgia. And he was calling me to ask me to prayerfully consider, coming over and participating in that minister's meeting and being one of the speakers. I said, well, I've been to the meeting before in past years, haven't been in a few years, but it's always been a joyous time, very, very beneficial time for ministers to get together and tell each other how much we don't know. It's a very beneficial time. You should have laughed about that. I know my sense of humor is not too good, but we get together and we share with one another what we don't know and what we're not doing and how we should do better. And we try to learn from one another. And there's usually a theme. And so I asked this brother, I said, well, what is the theme? He said, well, it is the church. It's the purpose of the church. What does the church look like? What is the makeup of the church? What is the purpose of the church? I said, you mean kind of like a vision? He said, yeah, the vision of the church. Where there is no vision, the people perish. I thought, well, I was just studying on that, brother, and that seems to be the message this morning. And so I take that to mean perhaps that it's something we need this morning. Where there is no vision, the people perish. What does that mean, a vision? Old Testament, we read about men who had visions. Who had visions from God. And I'm not sure that we have visions like that today. I don't doubt that we might. You know, we talked about communication not long ago and how God communicates to us. And it's very possible that God communicates to us today through visions, maybe through dreams, any number of ways. God can use any means that He sees fit. There are ordinary means, such as the preaching of the gospel. There are typical manners in which God's word is communicated to His people, and that is through the assembly of the saints. But God can use any means that He deems proper to speak to us. And men in the Old Testament had those kinds of visions and dreams. But that's not what Solomon is talking about. Generally speaking, a vision is simply a message that is communicated. In this case, we're talking about a divine message, the communication of a divine message. I believe the church has a vision, or it should. In fact, if we are a people, a group of people with a common cause, common goals, common beliefs, common desires, the commonality that we share brings us together. So we are a people. So I take this verse and I apply it to we as a people, and we are warned that if we don't have a vision, we will perish. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, I know in the business world, men come up with a vision statement, perhaps, or they come up with some kind of statement that tells in very short terminology what that business is all about, and it's a lot of fluff, usually. It just is there to impress other people to get more business. But it's supposed to be kind of an overarching, an overriding statement that then affects and influences all of the other policies and procedures that that business might put into place. Okay, so for what that's worth, similar manner, we are to have a vision. We do have a vision. Our challenge is to identify that vision. If a vision is the divine communication of a message, we have a vision. We need to understand what it is so we can embrace the vision, so we can recognize the vision, so we can recognize our purpose. And from that vision, then, everything else we do and say as a people then will support and uphold and maintain that vision. Does that make sense? God has divinely communicated to us a message. Well, we could say it's the Bible, but we need to go a little more in detail than that, right? Where there is no vision, the people perish. I would suggest to you to begin with that we need to understand what the church is. So we understand what the church is, that will give us a good starting point to then find out and learn what it is we should be doing. Okay? And once we begin to understand what we are to be doing, it goes right back to the vision. We can support, uphold that vision, and then we can begin to apply these things that we're supposed to be doing, and they become a benefit to each and every one of us individually. Okay, I don't know if that made sense or not, but what is the church? The church can be described in many ways. It is referred to as the body of Christ, and I like that. I really like that as a general statement of what the church is. You are the body of Christ. Yes, you're the bride of Christ, but let's think about the church this morning as the body. We are the body. I would suggest to you, again, that if we understand what we are, then we'll begin to have a better understanding of what we should be doing. Simply put, we are to be the body. That's what we are, so that's what we should be. And there is a difference. We may understand what we are, but we might not be doing the things that would identify us as being the body. If the church is the body of Christ, that implies we have a head, right? And we know that. Christ is the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Look in Colossians chapter 1 if you want to. I just want one verse there. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 tells us that he is the head of the body, the church. Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Man, that gives us a lot right there. As far as a vision, perhaps, for we as a people. If Christ is our head and we are the body, and he says that it's this way so that Christ would have the preeminence in all things, then that gives us a beautiful, again, overarching principle that we are to strive for, and that is to ascribe to him all the preeminence, to lift the head up, to magnify him, to glorify him. That's our purpose. You might even say that that is our sole purpose, or our ultimate purpose. Maybe that's a better way to look at it. Our ultimate purpose is to magnify Jesus Christ, to glorify him. Because if we don't do that, then whatever we are doing is really for naught. It might have some short-term effect on others and even on ourselves, but it will be short-lived if we are not seeking to magnify Christ. He is our head, head of the body, the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, I love this passage, and you're familiar with it probably, but in Ephesians chapter 4, we have several verses here that goes into detail, and we're not going to go into all of these details probably this morning, but Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4 that there has been a gift given to the church, and that gift is the ministry. He says in verse 8, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. And he describes those gifts a little bit further down in verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, without going into all the details about those various gifts, they're all one gift. They're the gift of the ministry. Okay, so what I want to think about here from this passage is God has given this gift of the ministry to the church, to the body. Okay? And there's a purpose. There's a reason he has given this gift of the ministry to the body. And he tells us in a lot of detail what that purpose is. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So here's a gift of the ministry that's been given to the church, to the body. What an awesome responsibility that is. And I can tell you, it's a heavy burden at times. It's a joyful thing as well. But what an awesome responsibility, what an awesome privilege it is. Friends, I count it a great privilege to stand before you Sunday after Sunday, to sit down with you on Wednesday nights and try, and sometimes in a very weak way, to try to preach and teach God's Word. It's an awesome responsibility, and it's an awesome privilege. If the gift of the ministry is operating and functioning as it ought to, then here's what's going to happen. We're going to be equipped. You, the body of Christ, will be equipped. You'll be edified. You'll be strengthened. You will receive that which you need to go out into the world and face life. Okay, generally speaking. That's the way it should happen. And Paul goes on for the next several verses describing in more and more detail. And he talks about that how we're to be brought to a maturity, how that we're to be given a foundation upon which we can stand. So we're not being tossed to and fro, and we're not being deceived, and we're not being overcome. And all of this comes through the proclamation, the preaching, and the teaching of God's Word through the gift of the ministry that's been given to the church. And what I wanted to get finally on down in verse 16, let's see, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, that is Christ, in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to grow up in him. We are to become more and more mature. Through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, we are to take those things, become more mature, growing up in Christ. He says, about Christ, the head of the body, he says, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, it's a beautiful expression, fitly joined together and compacted by that which, friends, we are vitally connected. As brothers and sisters in Christ, as members of the body of Christ, we are vitally connected. And it is from the head that we receive what we need. In fact, we are so fitly joined together and compacted, he says, by that which every joint supplieth. You know what every joint, the joints that keep, that bind us together, you know how, you know what those joints are supplying? It's supplying everything that the head is providing. The head of the body is providing what the body needs, and often flows through other members of the bodies, connected by joints and bands, and eventually flows down to each member of the body to supply that body and all the individual members what they need. Isn't that a beautiful picture? So what is our purpose? If we are the body and Christ is the head, and we are to magnify Christ. And he says, finally, he says, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, okay, he says, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. We are to be strengthened by that which the head provides so that we can magnify him all the more. Amen. So we can glorify, amen. So we can glorify him, magnify him even more. That's a beautiful picture. Where there is no vision, the people perish. So we're the body of Christ. We are to be the body of Christ, vitally connected. There's something else about this vision. If we're to have a vision, and we see our ultimate purpose is to magnify Christ, there must be some more detailed instructions, right? As I mentioned, in the business world, you begin to have policies and procedures put into place that support the vision. Well, so it is with us as a church. We have, if you will, policies and procedures. We have God's Word. And we're to begin to put those in place. And if anything that we think the Bible teaches does not harmonize with our purpose, then our understanding is not right. Okay? Everything that we do and say as the body of Christ, whether when we come together here to worship, when we assemble together for fellowship, when we come together, whatever we do as the body of Christ, if it doesn't serve in some way, in some capacity, to ultimately magnify Christ, then we have misinterpreted God's Word. Will you have that? Would you agree with that? So, what did Jesus say there in the 5th chapter of Matthew? You know exactly what he said. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. As the body of Christ, you have the ability and the opportunity to live in such a way to influence the world around you. You individually, every single one of you individually, you have the ability and opportunity to influence your little sphere, however little or however big that sphere is, whatever your sphere of influence, it's yours. And you are salt. You are light. That is a part of how we are to go about magnifying Christ. But what I want to think about, I think, is in Romans 12. Let's think about that. There's something that is required of us as the body of Christ and as individuals if we are to fulfill our purpose. And again, what is our ultimate purpose? To magnify Christ. Our ultimate purpose is to magnify Christ. We're to be doing something. Is all we are to do is assemble for worship? Is that all we are to do? In Romans chapter 12, very familiar passage, the first two verses, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, Paul did not just tell us only that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice and be at church when the doors are open. That's not what Paul is talking about. Now, that's a part of it. That's a part of it. We are to present ourselves when the time to assemble ourselves together for worship, we are to do that. We are to present ourselves, and it requires sacrifice. Some of you sacrificed in order to be here last night. Some of you weren't able to, and for whatever reason, you just couldn't. And there are times that that takes place. But our efforts to assemble together to worship at the appointed time requires sacrifice. It is a commitment not only this Sunday and maybe next Sunday, but I don't know about the next time. No, it's a long-term, continual commitment to sacrifice whatever is necessary in order to assemble together. That is a part of what Paul is saying. Because as members of the body of Christ, we are to present ourselves to Him for worship. But what Paul is telling us goes far beyond this morning, or last night, or Wednesday night. It goes far beyond the assembly of the saints. Our efforts to play the role, if you will, as Brother Seth said, to fulfill the role that we are called to fulfill as members of the body of Christ, it requires sacrifice. And when we sacrifice, we do what verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And isn't that what we're talking about? Discovering the purpose of the church, therefore trying to discover what God would have us to do, not only as a church, but as individuals. So it requires sacrifice, and it requires a willingness to be conformed not to the world, but by His Word, to be transformed by His Word. When you hear the Word of God proclaimed, friends, you and I, all of us alike, have the responsibility to take that which we've heard and apply it to our lives. We are accountable for what we hear from God's Word. When we read it, when we hear it preached, when we hear it taught, when we hear it sung, we are accountable to take that which we hear. We're to sacrifice our own feelings. We are to sacrifice our worldly wisdom. We are to sacrifice our human thinking. We're to sacrifice even our emotions if necessary, because I feel real strongly that we need to be doing this. But I don't find it in Scripture. But I don't think it's in, you know, I don't think it goes against Scripture. Well, is it beneficial? Is it necessary? We are to put aside our likes and dislikes and what we think and everything that we like or dislike and everything that we think and everything that we feel, everything that we say and do must be in harmony with God's Word, or it will not serve to fulfill our purpose. Amen? To magnify Christ. It requires sacrifice. But you know what? Oh, no, sacrifice isn't always easy. And sometimes we have to sacrifice ourselves physically. We don't feel like being here physically. We may not feel like being here emotionally and mentally and spiritually and in many ways. And sometimes we are legitimately hindered. But have you ever noticed something? When you sacrifice for a worthy cause, you begin to realize just how worthy that cause is. And the sacrifices become a little easier. And they won't always be easy, but they become easier and easier. And after a while, it doesn't really seem like a sacrifice at all. And in fact, what we think we have to sacrifice today, you know how we should feel about that at some point in our lives, sometime in the future, what we think we are sacrificing, I mean truly setting aside our own desire and wants and stuff, And sacrificing it, putting it aside, putting it to death, what we think we are sacrificing today, one day in the near future, ought to be just a way of life. Somebody should have nodded their head or said amen or something. What we think we are sacrificing, we're really putting ourselves out to sacrifice something today for the sake of Christ, it ought to become a way of life at some point. Just a way of life. And it really doesn't seem like a sacrifice anymore. That's just what we do and what I want to do, what I desire to do. And the sacrifices don't seem so great. Where there is no vision, the people perish. We are to receive God's Word as God's Word, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We are to receive it as God's Word and not the words of men. If I say something from the pulpit and you sincerely and genuinely, you take it and you think, well, I'm not sure about that. That just doesn't, and you take what I said and you search the Scriptures as those noble Bereans did, and you can't find it, and maybe I've misinterpreted it, then you're not obligated. You're not accountable. You're not obligated to do that just because I said it. Now, I hope you'll come to me and say, I don't see that. I don't understand it. Help me out. And I may be wrong. And that's obviously entirely possible. But when God's Word is proclaimed in truth, we are accountable. And we are to receive it as God's Word and not the Word of men. That's what happened. That's what Paul described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says in verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, there's a lot more in that verse that I'd like to try to cover. But he says, you received God's word. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. See what verse 7 says? These people in Thessalonica, they received the word as God's word, not as the word of men, and it had such an effect on them. He says, you became examples yourself. So you became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They became examples because, and he goes on to say there towards the end of that chapter, that when this word of God was preached to you and you embraced it, you received it as God's word, not as the word of men, it had such an effect on those peoples. They dropped their idols. They laid their idols aside. He said that they turned from serving idols to serve the living and true God. That's the kind of effect that God's word can have in our lives if we embrace it and receive it as His Word. Okay, so it requires sacrifice. It requires laying our own idols down, receiving His Word as God's Word and not as the Word of men. Look in the book of Revelation very quickly as we continue to think about what we are to be doing. When we take God's Word, We embrace it, we receive it as His Word, and then we begin to do something with it. And we begin to influence those around us. We have opportunities to influence and persuade others. And it might be what we say, but it might be as much as what we do. It might be how we live. And it better be how we live. It better be our manner of life, because if our manner of life isn't lined up with what we're saying, then what we're saying doesn't mean anything. So we have this opportunity to influence those around us by taking God's Word and then, you know, sacrificing ourselves and doing something with it, applying it to our lives and becoming an influence in the world around us. But in Revelation chapter 3, though, there was a church. You know, I want to say something very quickly. I'm continually amazed. Continually amazed. I alluded to this, or I mentioned this last night, the meeting that I've been in over at Dallas, Georgia. I mentioned to you Thursday night. You remember a few weeks ago I tried to talk to you a little bit about communication? Well, some of that was on my mind, but with a little bit different direction. So I went a little bit different direction than I did here a few weeks ago. And I tried to speak to the congregation about how God does communicate to us. And not only with the prophets of old, but by Christ, by His Word, through the preaching of the gospel. And one of the things that I was trying to hone in on was discovering God's will and being aware, keenly aware of the things that happen around us. You want to know better how to find God's will? One of the things we need to do is to be keenly aware of the circumstances around us. Be aware of what's going on in the lives of your mama, your daddy, your children, your friend, your husband, your wife. Be aware of what's going on in the lives of people that you come in contact with on a regular basis, because I'm convinced that that's how God operates. He often operates through other people. And so you be aware of what's going on around you, because God is working in your life. He's working in your life. He's working in yours and yours and yours and yours. And as He's working in everybody's lives, He is shaping and molding and forming each and every one of us so that we can better discover His will. I'm convinced that's how God typically operates. So that was kind of the message Thursday night. And unbeknownst to me, I'm still not sure that that's a word, but unbeknownst to me, the young man that was there that night had been struggling with, I say struggle, he'd been, I guess, debating with himself. He was convinced of the truth, but he had been kind of debating with himself as to whether this is what God would have him to do, this is what God would where God would have him be, because he was just a, if you will, kind of a stranger off the streets. He had been at once, but he'd been coming there a few months and seemingly had a pretty good understanding of the truth even before coming there. But he'd been putting it off and wasn't convinced that that's where God wanted him to be. And I'm continually amazed that God would use any one of us, especially someone like me, to speak to that young man, to speak to anyone, to move them to make a public confession of faith and their desire to be baptized and to be a part of that church. I had no clue, because it seemed like one of the driest sermons I've ever preached. And I had no clue that that young man was hearing some of the things that he needed. And then before the meeting was over, lo and behold, as I mentioned also, the testimonies that began to be given on Saturday morning, you know what? That was exactly what I needed. That time, the congregation was preaching to the preacher. And it was a beautiful thing, and I'm continually amazed at how God works in those ways. We shouldn't be, but maybe we should be. Maybe we should be, but we shouldn't be surprised. Amazed, but not surprised, that God would use the preaching of the gospel, after all. How about that? Preaching of His own word to address some of the issues and maybe land in the heart of an individual, then that message, and they feel like that was every bit for them and nobody else. But you know, that's how God operates sometimes. We are to take God's word, embrace it, and sacrifice ourselves to take His word and to use it, put it to practice, and influence those around us so that we may ultimately serve this purpose of magnifying Christ. And in the Revelation chapter 3, there was a church over there by the name of Laodicea. And Laodicea had been established in the Word. They had been established in the truth, but there was a problem. And I want you to look at this in verse 15. Jesus says to the Laodiceans, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now let me share a thought or two with you, and then we'll come to a close. What's lukewarm water good for? Not much. I mean, do you ever drink lukewarm water? I mean, it's water just like the cold water is, but it just this doesn't satisfy the thirst like cold water does. You ever tried to bathe in lukewarm water? It doesn't cleanse very well. Lukewarm water is not good for much of anything. Hot water is. Hot water is good for things. You can do a lot of things with hot water. Cold water has its benefits. You can do a lot of things with cold water. But you can't do much with lukewarm water. Nobody likes lukewarm water. And Christ didn't like lukewarm Christians there at Laodicea. In fact, He said they had become so lukewarm that He was getting ready to spew them out of His mouth. Made Him sick. In fact, their lukewarmness had made Christ so sick that He leaves the building. Yep, He's outside. We don't want to be lukewarm. We don't want to come together and just hear His word and, "Oh, praise the Lord. Thank you. Enjoyed it. See you next time." We don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be cold or hot. We want to be useful. We want to be good for something. Whether it's satisfying the thirsty soul or whether it's helping someone cleanse their lives. We want to be good for something. And we are to take God's word and be cold or hot. We're to take it and do something with it. And if we're doing that as the body, and that's serving to serve the purpose of magnifying Christ, you know what? Christ is going to remain inside here with us. He's going to meet with us, and He's going to continue to supply that which we need so that we may continue to go out and further influence the world around us, further spread the kingdom, if you will. We won't be acting in such a way that makes Him sick that He's got to go on the outside and sitting out there knocking, wanting back in. And that's the picture you see there. He wants to come back in and sup with us. He wants to come back in and commune with us. We don't want to be lukewarm to the point that Christ is driven to go on the outside. But there's something else here. In Ephesians, in the church at Ephesus, they were established in the truth also. But you know what happened there? They were established with the truth. And I'm convinced that they were taking the truth, taking God's word, and doing something with it because Christ commended them for their works. Commended them very highly for their works. But you know what? They had forgotten their first love. They had forgotten their first love. Very important element as we try to discover what God would have us to be doing as the body and taking these policies and procedures and applying them to our lives. We're not only to embrace them, do something with them, make ourselves available and ask God to use us in His kingdom, make ourselves useful, but we're to do it with love. We can be right. We can be right down the line, not miss a mark. We can have all understanding. Isn't that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? We can have all the understanding, but without love, without charity, it's just a hollow sound. So there's so much more to this, and I pray that that you would pray for me as if we continue in this vein, that we would come to a greater understanding of why we're here, and what are we doing? And first and foremost, is what we are doing serving to magnify our head, the Lord Jesus Christ?